study of the commandments. Today we go on to the sixth commandment of God, and we shall also take together with it the ninth commandment because of the similarity covering the same subject matter. The sixth commandment of God is, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." What are we commanded by the sixth commandment? By the sixth commandment, we are commanded to be pure and modest in our outward behavior. The ninth commandment forbids in thought and desire what is forbidden in external action by the sixth commandment. So by the sixth commandment, once again, we are commanded to be pure and modest in our outward behavior. What does the sixth commandment forbid? The sixth commandment forbids all impurity and immodesty in words, looks, and actions, whether alone or with others. What is the difference then between a sin of impurity and a sin of immodesty? A person commits a sin of immodesty when he is guilty of some thought, word, or deed that tends toward a sin of impurity. Modesty is, you might say, the handmaid or the guardian, the protector of purity, of chastity. Immodesty would be words, looks, or actions which lead to impurity. So not just a manner of dress, but anything, word, look, or action, which would lead towards impurity. Modesty, on the other hand, would be a proper bearing, a proper deportment of ourselves in order to preserve or safeguard chastity. What is to be said of the gravity of sins against the sixth commandment? Every fully deliberate sin of impurity is a mortal sin. Sins of impurity which are only partially deliberate are venial sins, and sins of immodesty are either mortal or venial in accordance with the greater or lesser danger of impurity connected with them, in accordance with the scandal that may be caused and the intention of the one who commits them. Sins of impurity are always mortal as far as the matter, the gravity of the sin in itself. The sin may be less due to circumstances, but the gravity of the sin is always serious. Why are sins of impurity and immodesty especially dangerous? Sins of impurity and immodesty are especially dangerous because our nature is strongly inclined toward them. They are easily committed and soon develop into habits which are very hard to break. And note that last point. Unfortunately, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, because of original sin, our fallen human nature is very prone to impurity. And the dangerous thing about this sin more than others is that it very quickly develops into a habit. Once a person has developed a bad habit, he can sin with scarcely any reflection. And so, hence, the especial care which should be taken to avoid the beginning of this sin, because once it begins, it is hard to stop. What are the chief dangers to the virtue of chastity? The chief dangers to the virtue of chastity are idleness, sinful curiosity, bad companions, drinking, immodest dress, and indecent books, plays, and motion pictures. And I would like to go through each of these dangers to chastity. If we wish to preserve the virtue of chastity, we have to avoid the dangers to that sin. We have to practice the means, which we will also go into, which help to safeguard chastity. So once again, the chief dangers to chastity, number one, idleness. So often we have heard that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. It has been said that man is like the ground. And if you have a stretch of ground, of land, and it is not sown with good seed, soon weeds will grow up in that field. If we do not occupy ourselves with something useful, the devil is going to start sowing weeds. And you know how quickly weeds spring up, much more quickly than the good seed. So we need to keep ourselves busy. We need to keep ourselves occupied with something constructive, something useful, something wholesome. And that could be, for children, recreation. But not just simply lying around doing nothing. Reading a book, recreating, fulfilling their chores, prayers. But something that keeps them busy. And that is very important. Idleness is one of the chief dangers to chastity. The second danger, sinful curiosity. Unfortunately, our fallen nature wants to know and see and learn everything that can be heard and seen and learned and known. And this is a great danger. Very often, there are things the knowledge of which is unimportant or doesn't matter to us. And fallen human nature wants to learn about these things. There's that curiosity which is dangerous and we must be very careful of. And the third danger, bad companions. It is an unfortunate fact that good children will be adversely affected by bad children with whom they associate rather than the bad children become good by association with the good children. Why that is, I don't know. It is just part of our fallen human nature, but it is a fact. It will be very rare that a good boy or girl will change one who is not rather than be influenced himself or herself. The old saying, a bad apple spoils the bunch. You throw a rotten tomato into a basket of other tomatoes and they will all become bad very quickly. And that is what happens with a group of children or even adults associating with bad companions. It can take one perverse companion to damage, to harm morally, spiritually, a whole group of children who are good children. And so bad companions are certainly a great danger to chastity. The next danger, drinking. I don't think anything needs to be said on that. It is a proven fact. Spiritual writers point this out, that those who have a problem with drinking always also have a problem with chastity. The two go hand in hand. Immodest dress and indecent books, plays, and motion pictures. All of these things are occasions of sin that we will talk about. And you have heard this before, but the human eye and mind can be compared to a camera. And if you use a camera, if you're an amateur photographer, you know that the shutter speed in a camera can be 1/100th of a second, and even that is a slow speed. The camera, the shutter may open even for 1/400th of a second, or even less amount of time. And still, that very quick opening and closing of the shutter so fast you can't even see it is enough to impress the picture wherever the camera is aimed on the film. And then you develop the film, and there's the picture of the scenery or the persons wherever the camera was aimed. Our eye and our mind is like that. We can gaze at something, we can see something that is a source of temptation, and that thought, that picture, can be impressed on the mind and come back and come back and come back, even for years. Saint Jerome is one of the great saints, you know, who lived, I believe, in the 3rd or 4th century. And Saint Jerome, in his younger life, had been somewhat free with himself and unguarded and lax in living his faith, and had very often been in occasions of sin. After his spiritual conversion, he went to live in the cave in Bethlehem where our Lord was born. And he lived like a hermit. He scourged himself. He underwent great penance and mortification. And he said still after 20 years of such a life, there were still images that came back to him from his former life, which were temptations to him. After 20 years of penance and being away from the world, because he had exposed himself to danger. He had been in occasions of sin. And so this is something that must be remembered. How children especially are so impressionable. Anything they see or hear on the television screen or in the world will remain in their minds and come back perhaps for months and years to tempt them, to try and draw them away from God. So immodest dress and indecent books, plays, and motion pictures are a very strong influence against chastity. Concerning improper books, no doubt the damnation of many souls is due to a passion for reading novels. And as far as novels are concerned, what St. Francis de Sales said can be applied here, that the best of them is worthless. The best is worthless. And most often novels are very harmful. As a matter of fact, nearly always. People read about a story, whether it's true to life or not, of a romance, and then they themselves want to experience what they have read about in that bad book. And that very often becomes a passion, the reading of novels, just like watching television or reading improper books again, often becomes a habit, a passion. Now, what are the chief means of preserving the virtue of chastity? The chief means of preserving the virtue of chastity are to avoid carefully all unnecessary dangers, to seek God's help through prayer, frequent confession, Holy Communion, and assistance at Holy Mass, and to have a special devotion to the Blessed Virgin. I would like to add a couple of means that are not suggested here, and one of them is self-denial, penance. There are no two ways about it, but you cannot persevere in living a life of chastity without self-denial. In other words, you can't just always do what you want to do. Never contradict self and still expect to be able to resist temptation. Because our fallen human nature, being so prone to sins against chastity, our fallen human nature needs to be denied, needs to be punished. Why did the saints do such heroic things when they fasted and mortified their bodies? Because they realized by practice that when they did these things, temptations were lessened and even disappeared. That's why they punished themselves, their bodies. They realized that it helped the soul very much. And so prayer and penance go hand in hand. And you remember when our Divine Lord was on Mount Tabor, the Transfiguration. He had his three chosen apostles with him. And after this miracle was over, they came down the mountain, and the other apostles, the other nine, were there trying to cast out a devil from a boy. And when our Lord came down, there was this big crowd that had gathered around, a lot of commotion, and he asked what was going on. And the father of this boy ran up to our Lord and fell at his feet and said, "Please deliver my son from the devil that torments him, that possesses him." And our Lord did. He commanded the devil to leave. And then later on, after the crowd dispersed, the nine apostles who were there trying to cast out the devil came up to our Lord and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" Every one of them commanded the devil to leave, and the devil wouldn't leave. Our Lord had given them the power to cast out devils, and they had already done it on numerous occasions. But this time it didn't work. And they asked our Lord why, and he said, "Some devils are driven out only by prayer and fasting." They had the power, but they had not prepared themselves to use that power by prayer and fasting. And so here is one devil they could not drive out. Well, the demon of impurity is one devil that is not driven out except by prayer and fasting, by penance and self-denial united with prayer. Prayer, again, is very important. When one is tempted, he must learn to pray, to say ejaculations, simple prayers, the Hail Mary, but to pray in time of temptation. Also to make use of the Mass and the sacraments, and a special devotion to our Blessed Mother and to the saints who are noted for their purity. We have St. Aloysius, St. Philomena, and so many saints who are invoked especially for chastity. And also I would add the use of sacramentals, holy water, the blessed cords of St. Philomena, St. Joseph, and other sacramentals that have as their special purpose to help with chastity. What words of our Lord should inspire us to the practice of purity? The words of our Lord which should inspire us to this practice are those which constitute the sixth beatitude. "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God." To think of these words, "those who are chaste and pure," have, you might say, a spiritual insight which others do not have. And you remember the beloved disciple was St. John. St. John was the virgin disciple, and he was the one that our Lord especially loved more than the others. And at the Last Supper, when our Lord said, "One of you will betray me this night," even St. Peter would not dare ask our Lord, "Who is it?" St. John, however, asked our Lord, "Who is it?" And our Lord told him, because he loved St. John so much. And after our Lord's resurrection, when he appeared on the Sea of Galilee or on the shore, and the apostles were out, some of them in the boat fishing, none of them recognized who it was except St. John. And he said to Peter, "It is the Lord." St. John had, you might say, a spiritual insight. He could recognize or understand certain things that the others could not, because of his chastity, and you know that he was rewarded by being appointed the special guardian of our Blessed Mother. Now we would like to go on to the ninth commandment, which, as we said, forbids in thought and desire that which is forbidden in action by the sixth commandment. The ninth commandment of God is, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife." What are we commanded by the ninth commandment? By this commanded we are commanded to be pure in thought and in desire. We know that our Lord said, "He who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in his heart." This was something new to the people. In the Old Testament, this was not enough preached or practiced or promoted. And so when our Lord said this, it was surprising to many of the people who heard it. And yet our Lord was simply explaining to them the ninth commandment, which they had had from the time of Moses. Sins against chastity in thought and desire are forbidden by this commandment. Are mere thoughts about impure things always sinful? Mere thoughts about impure things are not always sinful in themselves, but such thoughts are dangerous. There's the old saying, as a matter of fact, it is contained in Scripture, "He who loves danger shall perish in it." In other words, if we willfully, knowingly expose ourselves to danger, we're going to perish in that danger. If a person puts himself into an occasion of sin, it's like playing with fire. In a way, it's like tempting God. It's an act of presumption, and the person will succumb by placing himself without good reason into an occasion of sin. Well, the same thing pertains to thoughts. If a person toys with thoughts that he knows are dangerous, he's playing with fire. He's placing himself in danger, and he will perish in that danger. Thoughts about impure things, again, are not always sinful in themselves, but they are dangerous and very often lead to sin. Thoughts about impure things become sinful when a person thinks of an unchaste act and deliberately takes pleasure in so thinking, or when unchaste desire or passion is aroused and consent is given to it. So dwelling with pleasure on bad thoughts or giving into forbidden desires. Now, what is forbidden by the ninth commandment? By the ninth commandment, all thoughts and desires contrary to chastity are forbidden. When unchaste thoughts and desires enter our mind, temptation, we can't completely avoid that. We're human. And our greatest enemy is our fallen human nature. And many of the thoughts that come into our minds that are temptations do not come from the devil. They come from our own fallen human nature. And you can't really get away from that. We have to seek to control our fallen human nature, to keep it in check through penance, mortification. But we can't walk away from our bodies. We can't leave our own fallen human nature like you can leave a temptation in the world, an occasion of sin in the world. We carry our fallen human nature with us wherever we go. Unchaste thoughts and desires enter our mind. When they do, we should accustom ourselves to pray immediately to our Lord and His Blessed Mother for strength to overcome it. St. Alphonsus Maria Liguori says, "If you say the holy name of Mary," the holy names of Jesus and Mary, but he says, "If you say the holy name of Mary and you repeat that name as long as the temptation lasts, then you know for certain you did not give consent, at least grievously." Very often people will come into the confessional to ask a priest, "I don't know if I gave consent," or "I don't know if I gave complete consent." It's a difficult thing for them to see. There's a fine line there between the temptation, perhaps allowing the temptation to remain, and then willfully dwelling on it. Where do you draw the line? And a good rule of thumb to give people is, if you pray when the temptation comes and you continue to pray until it leaves, then you know that you have not given in, at least mortally, to that temptation. So we must accustom ourselves to this. To say ejaculations, and my favorite, or one that I would counsel, is just the names of Jesus and Mary, over and over again, until the temptation leaves. You remember reading in the Victories of the Martyrs by St. Alphonsus, the stories of the Japanese martyrs. Beautiful, inspiring stories about these martyrs of Japan. And even little children, who were told by their parents, when they were taken to be beheaded, they were told, just sit, close your eyes and say the names of Jesus and Mary and keep saying those names until you see them in heaven. And these little children, 6, 7, 8, even younger, did that and said those names until their head was cut off and until they actually saw them in heaven. If we can learn to pray in the time of temptation, any temptation, then we will be able to conquer that temptation. what proof do we have that we have not consented to unchaste thoughts and desires? If we pray in time of temptation, we have a good proof that we have not consented. In confessing deliberate unchaste desires, what circumstances must be told? In confessing deliberate unchaste desires, the quality of the person who was the object of these desires must be told, because these circumstances change the nature of the sin. So this concludes the catechism lessons, questions for the sixth and ninth commandment. And for those who have a difficult time when they're preparing to go to confession, did I give consent? Did I not? Of course, the easiest thing to do is to resolve, have a strong resolution. I'm not going to open the door, because the devil likes to get his foot in the door. And once he gets his foot in the door, then he will open it wider. And before long, it's too difficult for the person to resist. And there's a saying in The Imitation of Christ, resist beginnings after remedies come too late. Resist the temptation right from the outset. Don't toy with the temptation. Don't allow yourself to begin to dwell on it and then expect, after you have a bonfire, to be able to put it out with a little bit of water. And indeed, temptations against chastity can be compared to fire, which starts as a little fire and then quickly it spreads in dry grass to the point that it is uncontrollable. We have to stop it right from the beginning. Don't light the match. Or if the match was lit by a temptation, put it out right away. And of course, this is what we must do. As far as chastity is concerned, there is a natural shame, and there should be. And the tragedy is that today, our society, being geared the way it is towards the flesh, that natural sense of modesty and shame, embarrassment in children, especially girls, but children in general, is broken down. Everything in the public school system, in society in general, is geared towards destroying or breaking down the natural defense mechanism that God put there in all of us in order to protect us from this danger. And parents must do everything they can to preserve that natural shame, that natural sense of modesty, which is there in children. Unfortunately, however, it's like a two-edged sword. Because some people, when they go to confession, fail to confess something because of that shame. And you know, there is a beautiful book called The Sinner's Return to God, on the prodigal son, written by Father Mueller, which goes into this. It talks about confession. It goes into sins against chastity, the difficulty some people have of confessing them, and other sins. And he gives a story where a priest saw a devil standing outside the confessional. And he went up to the devil and said, "What are you doing here?" And the devil said, "I am here to give back to sinners the shame that I took away from them when I tempted them. When I tempted them, I took away the sense of shame. I told them, think, nobody is around. Nobody sees you. I caused them to forget the shame and to forget that God sees them. And I took away the shame and they sinned. Now they're getting ready to go to confession and I give them back the shame, the sense of embarrassment, so that I can get them to make a bad confession." Some people will go to confession and they don't know quite how to confess something. Ask the priest. Rather than to confess something in such a way that the guilt is minimized and passed over, and it's made to look like there wasn't anything serious there. And many people make bad confessions in that way. And then that shame builds. Then, the next time they're getting ready to go to confession, they're afraid to confess they made a bad confession. So it's like a continual mounting difficulty, making it harder and harder for them to correct what they did wrong in the first place. So, we should cultivate the natural sense of modesty, avoiding breaking down that sense of modesty, avoid losing it, but yet on the other hand, not give in to a false shame when it is time to confess and ask pardon for sins and to humbly admit our guilt. Not to try and minimize, put the blame on someone else, or disguise the sin, but rather confess it as we know it to be in the eyes of God. So let us remember the importance of using the means to chastity, the importance of avoiding the temptations from the beginning rather than to allow them to build to a point that we don't have enough strength to overcome them. pray to our Blessed Mother, Saint Joseph, the various saints that are given to us, and use the sacramentals. You should wear a blessed cord of Saint Philomena or Saint Joseph. These sacramentals are geared especially towards chastity. Some people will carry a picture of our Blessed Mother on their person, which is a very beautiful practice, a blessed picture, holy medals, and use frequently holy water, especially in time of temptation. Holy water is a very powerful sacramental. Remember, God will give us the help to remain out of sin if we do our part. We have to pray. We have to make use of these means, the sacraments, sacramentals, penance and mortification. And if we do our part, God will do His. He will give us the grace we need to remain free from all sin, even venial sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.